Good morning. It is Sunday, January 8th, 2017. And I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin this morning by opening our Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and beginning with verse 12. Now, we've been going over the covenants that God has made with Israel. Actually, more of the, not that anything God does is minor, but over some of the major covenants that have a significant impact in theology and significant impact for the nation of Israel. And so coming to this place, we've talked about the birth of Christ as the fulfillment of prophecy. We've talked about his death, burial, and resurrection as the fulfillment of prophecy. And now we have Christ ascended, resurrected, ascended, and exalted in heaven. And Peter is preaching what Christ had taught him. And so we're going to begin today in Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. When Peter saw this, they just healed a lame man, and now all these leaders in Israel are wondering, how did they do this, and with what power and what authority? And so when Peter saw their response, he said to them, "Men of Israel." And that's a very significant phrase. At this point in time, Peter is talking to the men of Israel, not to the world. And he goes on to say, "Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." And here comes Peter's charge against Israel. "You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses to this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer." Now that's a very important declaration. So many people believe today that the crucifixion of Christ was sort of like a monkey wrench thrown into God's plan for his redemption of the world. That, oh, it wasn't supposed to go this way. And that's not the case at all, as we're going to read here. He goes on to say, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." Again, just a reminder, remember when Christ walked on the earth? And the Syrophoenician woman came to him, a Gentile woman, and he told her, "I've come only for the lost sheep of the nation of Israel." And so Christ was born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. And so he says here that Christ, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. And now he says this in verse 21. "He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his prophets." For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Now, who is Peter talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ and the Jewish people. Those are his people. Verse 24, indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. So what's going on here in this early part of the book of Acts is not something new or unknown. It's well understood because all the prophets have talked about these days that are occurring. And then verse 25, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. Again, it's all about Israel, their prophecies, and their covenants. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Now, again, it's so hard for me not to jump ahead and get into a revelation that is not known at this time in the scriptures. But I got to do it for us. They were heirs of the prophets. Who are we heirs with? God. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But that's just a little bit of additional information that isn't known at this time right here. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we gather together today in the name of our Lord and Savior, the head of our body, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us with his precious blood, who has opened our eyes and our understanding that we might trust in him and him alone, believing that he died and shed his blood on Calvary to pay the price for my sin, to pay the price for your sin. And so, Heavenly Father, having believed and having been adopted into your family, having been baptized into the body of Christ by your Spirit, we now desire to know you more personally and more intimately. We desire to know you in accordance with the truth of your word. And so we gather here to be taught by your Spirit, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we ask your blessing upon this time. We pray that each person will receive the teaching of the Spirit of God for them today. And we thank you for it, for it's in Christ's precious name and through his blood we pray. Amen. Let's, I hope all of you have this little timeline. If you don't, raise your hand and John's going to get them. And so, we're just going to, I told you we'd do this. We've covered the covenant that God made with Abraham. We covered the covenant that God made with Moses. We've covered the covenant that God made with David. And now we're discussing this, what's called the New Covenant. And so I would very quickly like to point out what this little timeline I've drawn is indicating. And this, again, I want to really emphasize that this comes from my understanding of the Scriptures. And in no way am I saying this is absolute truth. This is not the Word of God. This is my understanding of the Word of God. And so in Genesis chapter 12, we know that God intervened and called a person by the name of Abram and gave him a promise. He promised him that you would have a land, you would have a nation, and you would have a seed through which all the nations of the world would be blessed. And so that's the beginning of God's intervention into the world affairs through one man, Abram. And that's such a significant intervention, because from Genesis chapter 12 all the way through the Gospels and into the book of Acts, like I just read, it's all about Israel. And in that process, as we understand these truths, we see that through Israel, the rest of the world will have the opportunity for redemption also. But it's all about the redemptive plan of God for the earth, the people on the earth, the people that will live on the earth forever. And so I see these promises as all being part of what God's going to call the new covenant at one point, and ultimately the everlasting covenant. Because when he told Abraham that that would be his land, how long was it going to be his land? Forever. And so the giving of that land to Abraham is an everlasting covenant. Nobody else will ever own that land when God ultimately establishes Israel on their land. And then with David, David desired to build a temple for God, but God said, that's not for you to do. You're a man of blood. Your son will build that temple, but I will give you a kingdom that will be everlasting. And it's through David that the Lord Jesus Christ, through David's holy line, Abraham and David, that the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world. And so the Davidic kingdom adds more insight in about how the promise made to Abraham is going to be implemented ultimately. It will have an eternal king and a kingdom that will reign over Israel and reign over all the earth. And then we talked about the law, and I guess I should address it. The law was added 430 years after the promise was given, and it was temporary, and it was conditional. These covenants that we're talking about, the Abrahamic, the Davidic, and the New Covenant, are unconditional covenants. In those covenants, God simply said, I will. In the Mosaic covenant, it's if you, then I. But there's not that in these covenants here. And so in the New Covenant, Israel will be redeemed and rule under their king. There'll be a nation of priests ministering the things of God to the rest of the world. Now, again, it's so hard for me to resist eating sweets. Even though I vow to, I still eat them. Well, it's so hard for me not to bring up the marvelous gospel of God's grace all the time in this. And I try to avoid it. But the gospel of God's grace is not found in any of this revelation. And so as I'm reading all of this, we as believers in Jesus Christ are not going to spend our eternity here on this earth where Israel's going to be. Their hope is earthly. Even though it's an eternal hope, and I believe as we get to the end of this timeline, we'll see that it's going to be a glorious eternity. They're going to live in a grace relationship with God. God's going to do it all for them. He's going to put His love in their hearts, and He's going to write His law in their hearts, and they will fear Him, and they will know Him from the least to the greatest. They will all know God, and never again will He remember their sin. And so they're going to stand, when we get to the end of this timeline, in a glorious relationship with God for all eternity. And through that, there'll also be Gentiles blessed through Israel's covenant. But right today, the new covenant that is being talked about here is not including the church, the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. Now, we've been made spiritual partakers, or partakers of their spiritual blessings. We too are going to be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. We too are going to realize the forgiveness of sins by the riches of His grace, not by any promise that He made to us, but simply by the grace of God and the revelation he gave to Paul, we as members of the body of Christ will recognize the forgiveness of our sins, will recognize Christ as the only Savior, the only hope we have. We'll recognize a lot of things, but one thing will be extremely different. We will have a terrestrial or a celestial body with Christ in heaven. They will have a terrestrial body with Christ here on earth. And so some of the things that all come together, and it's so hard for me, I really struggle trying to organize these things because there's so much to talk about. Look at all of this is being talked about that we've done here, even the birth of Christ, even the early part of the book of Acts. Paul's not even on the scene yet. And so as we talk about all these things, it's a marvelous hope for Israel and the Gentiles at this point in time. We know when God called Abraham, he gave the rest of the world over to themselves. Three times in the first chapter of Romans, he gave them over to their sexual appetites, to their foolishness, to all those things. And God dealt only with Israel. And yet God had planned from the foundation of the world to redeem Gentile nations through Israel one day. And that's what this whole thing is all about. And so here comes a very critical point. The birth of Christ, which we just talked about. The birth of Christ is fulfillment of all the prophets talked about. The birth of Christ was the birth of their Messiah. The birth of Christ was the salvation for Israel. There's just so many verses we could go to, and we'll get into this in a little more detail next week, Lord willing. But we have the birth of Christ, his earthly life. It's important to understand that he was a minister to the circumcision. When the prophecies talked about the birth of Christ, you shall call his name Emmanuel, for he shall save who? His people, not the world. He will save his people from their sins. And in the teaching of that covenant, it would be later that in his seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. But it was through these covenantal promises that they were going to be blessed. Our blessings don't come through these covenantal promises. And so we have the birth of Christ. We have a sinless life lived here on earth. We just read in Peter's declaration in Acts chapter 3 that all this was what the prophets talked about, that Christ had to die. So many people today believe that when Israel crucified Christ, that God cut him out. That's not what the scriptures teach any place. Well, people say, well, something new was beginning at Pentecost. Well, there was something new being initiated. Now the law was done away with, so to speak, as the covenant they were under, and they were given this new covenant, and the arrangements, the agreements of that new covenant were going to be in effect. But that new covenant itself was not implemented at that time. People were being saved, not the way we look at salvation today, but they were being redeemed by faith in the name of Christ. You won't find any place in Peter's preaching in the book of Acts that he ever looks at the cross as a positive thing. He doesn't glory in the cross. He doesn't preach the blood of the cross for salvation. His gospel is repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. And he's talking, what we hear? Hear, O Israel. You search the first 9 chapters of the book of Acts, and it's all about, hear my brothers, our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's all about Peter preaching to Israel. Just, please, he's begging them, repent, and God will send this Christ back, and we'll have our kingdom is basically what it amounts to. And what did they do? They resisted it. But we got to keep Paul out of here, so I'm not going to go there. But if they would not have, and this is all theoretical, but all the scriptures indicated that this Messiah would come, he would redeem Israel, and through Israel the Gentiles would have salvation, and then God would bless the earth again and do all these things. And so when Christ came, there was no awareness that was only his first coming, that he was going to have to die? Even the apostles never understood that Jesus Christ was going to have to die, be buried, and rise again the third day. They never understood that. Check whenever he talks about it. It says things like they understood none of these things. Well, how could they be going out preaching the glorious gospel of the grace of God, which most people think is the same thing, if they don't even know about his death, burial, and resurrection? In fact, you can go clear up down to Acts chapter 17. And all the Jews that are going out preaching, preach only to the Jews. It's been interesting as I've been studying this last time here, that it really hit me that Peter and the 12 embraced Paul's message in regards to he was chosen by God to make known a body of truth that was not found in the scriptures. They gave him the right hand of fellowship, and they agreed that they would stay with the Jews in what they knew, and Paul would take his message to the Gentiles. Well, anyway, study, look for it, help me out if you can find it and tell me. No place in Paul's history does one of those apostles ever come to defend him in his trials. In fact, by the time he's done proclaiming his truth, he says, all those in Asia have forsaken me. His message was such a glorious message, it was kept secret. And now the apostles agreed that Paul had this ministry, but you don't find any place where they support his ministry. The closest it comes is when Peter says in 2 Peter, many of these things that our brother Paul writes about, I think he even calls them our beloved brother Paul writes about, are difficult to understand. And many rest or twist to their own destruction. And so I find no place in the scriptures where these messianic apostles and messianic believers, now there were some like Barnabas and Silas that joined Paul by the divine providence of God. But you don't find any place where Paul ever says, Peter stood by my side, Peter spoke to these Jewish leaders for me, or anything like that at all. And so I have a hard time believing that they were totally supportive of Paul's message. In fact, it was almost the other way around. Paul took up collections for the poor saints at Jerusalem because their kingdom initiation had fallen on its face. And God was withdrawing the kingdom blessings that they were believing in. And so through all of these scriptures and looking at this timeline again, when Peter starts to preach, he didn't know anything about the gospel of the grace of God. He knew what Jesus Christ had taught him. And he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the promised fulfillment of the Davidic covenant primarily, and it was called the New Covenant. And so we have Peter preaching here, and the kingdom is being initiated. But what happens? The Jewish leaders rebel against it. The Jewish leaders start saying, we don't want this. If you go clear back to the crucifixion, let this man's blood be upon us and our children. They didn't want anything to do with it, and now they're trying to get these apostles to shut their mouths. And so they imprisoned Peter. And Gamaliel, the man that trained the apostle Paul, talks to the Sanhedrin and says, don't do anything to these men. Just put them out. Let them. But if they be from God, we don't want to be fighting against God. He tried to give them some wise counsel. But if you study the progression in the book of Acts, you'll see that at first they were just telling them, okay, don't speak anymore in this guy's name. Don't speak about this man in his name. Don't talk about resurrection, some of those things like that. And so they go out and said, should we obey men or God? And they continue to preach. And so the persecution starts to increase and increase. And so ultimately they start to kill the apostles, all those things, and we come to the stoning of Stephen. Stephen once more reiterates Israel's horrific history. And so they stoned Stephen. Now, theoretically, and again, it's strictly theoretically, but according to all this revelation for Israel, the way it was supposed to go, it looked like, was that Israel would embrace their Messiah, the tribulation period would come, then Christ would come back, even though they never knew he was going to be coming twice. There's a wonderful study called Skips in Scripture. In the Old Testament, many of the prophecies, and we'll talk about them in a minute, many of the prophecies had a partial fulfillment, and the complete prophecy has yet to be fulfilled. And so they had no awareness that when this Messiah comes, according to all this revelation up to this point, that he was going to come and then leave him again. But Christ told him, I must go, and then I will come again. So much is misunderstood by what he's talking about. He's not coming again when he's talking there about for the church, the body of Christ, because that's not part of this revelation. When he comes again, he's coming to establish Israel here on the earth as his chosen people, and they will become the preeminent nation on the earth. I'm just amazed at how people have to wrest the scriptures to detract from what Paul is going to teach us and try to make it fit with what all of this is talking about. What Paul's talking about has nothing to do with this revelation as far as application is concerned. Paul does make reference to the second coming of Christ and different things like that. But Paul's body of truth came directly not from the Old Testament scriptures, but from the revelation given to him by the ascended, resurrected, glorified, exalted Christ, who came back to convert Paul and told him, you're my chosen vessel to take a message to the Gentiles. He didn't need Paul if this was the message, because it's all here. But Paul's message is not here anyplace. That's the marvelous truth of the gospel of the grace of God. And why is it not here anyplace? Well, one nice reason is, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that if the rulers of this age would have known about the gospel of the grace of God, if they would have known about the mystery, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so that's just one of the reasons that it's not here. Now, there's a common saying that sounds really good, and I'll tell you, when you really start to see the distinctiveness of the redemptive plan of God for the earth, and the redemptive plan for God, for the church, the body of Christ, and its hope, when you really start to see the difference between those two things, you'll start to hear things that sound so good that are so wrong. And one of the things that sounds so good, and most people embrace it because of their, and I don't say this in a negative way, I just simply say it, because of their ignorance. Because of their ignorance of Paul's gospel, they just embrace it because it sounds good. And when you start to have these types of discussions with people, they're going to put up their hands and say, I don't want to hear this. That's just the way it goes. I've shared with you, my brother Glenn Mendoza, who used to fellowship with us and now lives in California, he struggles with it every day. He really is an evangelist or something out there, sharing the gospel of the grace of God, and he's hitting wall after wall. And he keeps calling me up. I don't believe this. Have you ever heard of this? And he's saying things that I've heard hundreds of times. But for when you see this glorious gospel of grace and you really understand it and you want other people to know it and you take it to them, the first thing they do is put their hands up and say, nope. They reject their gospel. They reject the writings of Paul, and they teach and preach this kingdom gospel to the world, which isn't the gospel for today. We're going to hit that too, Lord willing. I get carried away once in a while. But anyway, Peter's preaching this kingdom, and theoretically, if it would have gone the way it looked like it should, the next event would be Israel would repent and be converted, but then the judgment of Israel, the judgment of the world, would have to be taken care of. And that's the 70th week of Daniel's vision. Now, these things get a little complicated, and I know probably many of you have never really studied them in any depth, but before Christ can reign on this earth, God has promised that there's going to be a period of 7 years where he's going to judge the earth. He's going to judge Israel. And the whole world is going to be against that little nation. And yet, that little nation will survive and come through it in glory because Christ will return. But it's going to be such a horrendous time that Christ said, even the elect would be destroyed if the days were not shortened. And so Christ is going to come back at the end of the tribulation period, wipe out Israel's enemies, set up Israel in their kingdom here on earth, where the lamb will lie down with the lion and all those things we read about. All of that, it'll be a glorious time here on earth. None of this has anything to do with the church, the body of Christ. And then at the end of that millennial reign, if you remember, at the end of the tribulation period, the Satan is chained in the bottomless pit, and now he is released at the end of the 1,000 years, and he comes to the earth, and immediately all the nations are deceived again, and they all flock to this Satan to do war against Israel again. But this time there is no war. Fire comes down out of heaven and wipes them out, and then we come to the actual implementation of all of these covenants. Then we come to the eternal state of the earth. And that's what's found in Revelation here 21. It will be fully established for all eternity. All the promises of God to Israel will have their fulfillment during this time and for all eternity. Now let's look, because so many people think that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That sounds so wonderful, but that's not talking about us. Many people believe that we're going to spend, as saints of God and heirs of Christ, and I think we're going to spend eternity on this earth. Well, in the church, and again, I'm getting ahead of myself, but in the church, the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. There's no distinction whether you're Israelite or Gentile. You're all one in Christ. That's not the way the eternal state is here on earth. And we're going to read some of that in a minute. But let's just look at this last section of the timeline. Revelation 21 talks about these things. The holy city comes down out of heaven. And it talks about the holy city has 12 gates with the names of 12 tribes written above each gate. But there's a distinction. There's nothing mentioned here about Gentiles at all. It also says there will be 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb on each. Each foundation will have one of their names on those 12 foundations. And so there's not equality in this so-called eternal state. And we'll read some more now. Let's go back. You don't know it. I've got up my notes here. Let's go to Jeremiah 31 and 32. We've discussed this quite a bit, but this is the only time in the Old Testament where the words new covenant exist. There are many other places that talk about a covenant that God's going to make, which I believe is the new covenant. But right here it's declared or titled the new covenant, or a new covenant. 31, Jeremiah 31, 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. And so that old covenant was the law, or the Old Testament. That one they broke. God's going to make a new covenant with them now. And it's not going to be like that one. That one was conditional. This one is unconditional. God's going to take care of it. And I didn't put this on any place. If you wanted, if you're interested enough to write them down, I'm going to give you a bunch of references to where covenant appears elsewhere in the Old Testament. Hosea 2:18, Isaiah 42:6, 49:8, 54:10, 55:3, 59:21, and 61:8, all in Isaiah. In Jeremiah 32:40, we'll read that one in a minute, I think. And 55, chapter 50 and verse 5. And then compare Jeremiah 24:4-7. And then also Ezekiel 16:60, Ezekiel 43:25, Ezekiel 37:26, and also 11:14-21, and 36:22-33. So there's a whole bevy, or whatever they call them, of verses that talk about a covenant. And I believe it's referring to the new covenant. Now let's go to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, beginning with verse 36. Yes. It's in Ezekiel. All those are in Ezekiel. 11:14-21 and 36:22-33. And I do have a little typo in here someplace, but I don't know what's wrong with it. I know I got a little error there someplace, but read them and see if they make sense. Let's read Jeremiah chapter 32, beginning with verse 36. Now, in this passage, we're going to see the relationship that God has with Israel and the relationship that the Gentiles will have in this new covenant. So beginning with verse 36 of Jeremiah 32. You are saying about this city, by the sword, famine, and plague, it will be handed over to the king of Babylon. This is talking about, now it had an ultimate, it had an original fulfillment, and it will also have a future fulfillment in the tribulation period. But this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I will surely gather them from all the lands where I have banished them in my furious anger and great wrath. Now this is something that most of the world just chooses to ignore. My God is a God of love. My God is not the God of the Old Testament. There aren't two gods. There is one God. We know God today differently. Even though he's the same God, he doesn't treat us like he treated Israel. I'm so thankful to be saved and redeemed in the gospel of his grace. Otherwise, I wouldn't make it, unless it was the sovereign purpose of God. But anyway, here I will gather them from all the lands where I've banished them. The Old Testament is filled with God's judgments against Israel. It's horrific. And it's going to be worse. I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. Now, a lot of people make this big deal about in 1948 when Israel came back to the land. That's not what this is talking about. Is Israel living there in safety today? Not in the slightest. Every day. We just read, did you read what happened just overnight where some a bunch of Israeli soldiers were getting off a bus and some guy in a truck rammed into them and killed 8 and injured many, many more. That's not living in safety. This is talking about when the kingdom comes. God's going to bring them from all over where they've been dispersed in His judgment and in His wrath. He's going to bring them all back to their land. But this, because Israel's in the land today, that's got, I would say, I have to be a little careful, but that's got nothing to do with these covenants. That's a political, geographical country that's formed like any other, and most of those people don't embrace the Word of God, even the Old Testament Scriptures. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They don't believe He's come yet. And so that's got nothing to do with this. But when He brings them back to live in safety, they will be My people, and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action. That's the promises of this covenant. It won't be because Israel is more faithful. They will be faithful because God will give them that purpose. And why does He do it? So that they will always fear Me for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear Me so that they will never turn away from Me. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all My heart and soul. This is what the Lord says, as I have brought all this calamity on this people, so I will give them all the prosperity I have promised them. Once more, fields will be bought in this land of which you say it is a desolate waste without men or animals. Once more, for it has been handed over to the Babylonians. Fields will be bought for silver, and deeds will be signed, sealed, and witnessed in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, in the towns of Judah, and in the towns of the hill country, of western foothills, and of the Negev, because I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. And it's at that time, in Isaiah 11 and verse 6, that the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf, and the lion, and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Can't you imagine how that's going to be? Like, it just comes to my mind, like that little puppy Nita's got now. It's such an innocent little thing. That's the way the animal kingdoms once more is going to be. A little child will be able to lead the lion. It's going to be a glorious time here on earth. And let's go on here. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Well, how can they do that? Their digestive system can't handle that. Well, they lived that way for almost 1,500 years prior to the flood. There's no evidence that any living organism, animal in nature, ever ate other flesh. It was only after the flood that God put the fear of man in the animals. And God can change. You know, we think, how can God find these lost 10 tribes? There are no 10 tribes lost with God. They try to figure these things out. How can God, if you get cremated, how can God put you back together again? He doesn't have to put us back together again. We've got a body in heaven waiting for us. But all those thoughts, every person you talk to that professes to believe in God believes, most of the time, I shouldn't say every, but believe He's all-powerful and He's all-wonderful, He can do all things, His arm is not shortened, all of those wonderful verses. But then they turn right around and say, well, how can God do that? They don't believe in the omnipotence of God. God can do anything He chooses. What a glorious God we have. Anyway, the infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand in the viper's nest. I'm sure glad I don't live here because I don't like snakes. But maybe at that time I would be okay with it. But anyway, it goes on to say, they will neither harm nor destroy on all My holy mountain. That's certainly not the way it is today. So many people today are preaching, we're living in the new covenant. Well, it's not this new covenant for sure. If you just read what the scripture's saying, so what do they say? Oh, that's all been done away with. That's not going to ever happen. We're not going to have these things here on earth. Israel's been replaced. Well, if Israel's been replaced, I must say, and I say this not sacrilegiously, but honestly, if Israel's been replaced and there's no future for Israel, I think God's lied to them. Because he certainly says it over and over again here. It scares me to think that so many people, and I can tell you from my experience, and it's strictly my opinion, ignorance of right division is the problem with all of this. It's just so simple. When you see the difference between God's dealings with Israel and God's dealings with the church, the body of Christ, when you understand what God's promised Israel, what God's promised us, they're both glorious futures. But one's in heaven, the other one's on earth. One's with Israel and one's with the church, the body of Christ, which you will never find anything about the church, the body of Christ, in all this revelation. Everything outside of Paul's letters is about Israel, basically. And everything in Paul's letters is about the church, the body of Christ, with some minor exceptions when he talks about the second coming. Paul never talks in his letters about the earthly life of Christ. He doesn't make reference to any of the things that Christ specifically did, like the Gospels do and like the Jewish writers do. And so it's important to understand that difference. And so up to the time of the crucifixion, the progressive revelation of Scripture gives us enough information to draw this timeline. God's plan of redemption for the earth. And Scripture also makes it very clear that this plan of redemption will be through Abraham's seed and progressively begins to clarify as you read these things, as you go through the Old Testament, how God's going to do it. But it's all about Israel, and that's what's so important. And so it is in the Gospels the first time, and from the Messiah himself, we hear his departure and his second coming. He says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. He's not talking about heaven. I believe he's talking about the holy city. And he's telling these apostles that if it were not so, I would have told you. And then he goes on to say, I go to prepare a place for you so that when I come again. Now remember, the rapture isn't known. They don't know anything about any of that stuff. When I come again where I am, you may be also. Where's he going to be when he comes again? Here on earth, reigning over Israel, and all his disciples and all his apostles will be there with him. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the Old Testament saints will be there with him in the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And so that's what is going to happen, and the Messiah has told them that, and they don't understand it. And so when we begin the book of Acts, it's not changing anything. It's adding further information for Israel. And so when Peter preached at Pentecost, and I've gotten in trouble over this, when Peter preached at Pentecost, theoretically again, because it's not the case, but if I would have been there, what did I have to do to be saved? Repent and get baptized for the remission of sin. That's not our gospel. Our gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And it's by grace that we are saved through faith. Now, they're saved by grace through faith also, but nowhere in any of this scripture is it strictly by grace through faith alone. With Abraham, it was required that every child 8 years old would be, eight days old. Every male child on the eighth day would be circumcised. And if you had a child, you were Abraham's seed, and you had a child, or if you lived under one of their households and you had a child, he had to be circumcised on the eighth day. And if any Jewish child was not circumcised, what would be the result? He'd be cut out of the covenant. And so it depended upon their works. Their works didn't save them. Their works didn't redeem them. But if they did not follow what God said, they didn't really have faith. And that holds true all the way through here. Under the law, they had to keep the law. Under the new covenant, when it comes down here, ultimately, when Christ came, they had to repent and be baptized. And that caused some problems. But all the way through, it was this and do something. If you believed God, you did it. Doing it didn't save you, but you did it because you had faith in what God said. Today, what do we have to do? Believe. And it's by the grace of God we're saved. It's not a works in any way. It's simple faith. And that's the marvelous gospel of the grace of God. Going on here, in Acts we hear from Peter, who has the keys to this kingdom. No place is it saying that, okay, I'm setting Israel aside now. It's just the opposite. Israel's having their chance, and Peter has the keys of the kingdom. He declares to Israel that they're to repent and be converted. And if they do that, the Messiah will come after the restitution or restoration of all things, which is the tribulation period when God's going to judge the earth. Under the terms of the new covenant, in that day there will be Israel, God's chosen people, and there will be the nations with them, the Gentiles whom God has called. These two groups will live together, but not in equality, not in on equal grounds. For the Gentiles are not promised the full blessings of the new covenant. And let me just read a couple passages and then we'll quit for this morning. Let's go to Zechariah 8:23. In this new covenant, when it is implemented, when it is in force, Israel is God's people. He will be their God, and they will be His people. They will know Him from the least to the greatest. Nobody will have to teach one to another because they will all know God. That's Israel. Well, let's look at what it says in Zechariah 8:23. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, under the new covenant, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. That's how the Gentile nations will be blessed through Israel. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 1. The Lord will have compassion on Jacob. Once again, He will choose Israel and will settle them in their own land. Now, we've made reference to that from other verses. Aliens, those are the nations, aliens will join them and unite with the house of Jacob. Nations will take them and bring them to their own place. Part of the prophecies are that wherever Israel has been spread in this dispersion and God's judgment, wherever they are, the people of that area will help them come back to their land. And the house of Israel will possess the nations as men servants and maid servants in the Lord's land. They're not equal. The Gentiles will minister to Israel in the physical things of this earth. And Israel will be a nation of priests ministering the things of God to them. That's not the church, the body of Christ, where there is neither Jew nor Greek. And then it goes on to say, they will make captives of their captors and rule over their oppressors. I think I'm going to quit there. I've got some other verses that I would like to express, but we'll pick it up there, Lord willing, next Sunday. I just want to make a reference to it so you can look it up if you want to. Go to Isaiah 61, 1 through 7, and compare that with Luke chapter 4, 16 through 21. And then one more thing in closing. Remember when Peter preached at Pentecost and they thought they were drunk? these men are drunk with wine. He said, they're not drunk with wine. It's but the ninth hour of the day or something. And then he says, this, what you're seeing, this is that which the prophet Joel spoke of. And then he quotes that prophecy. Well, that's one of those skips in Scripture, because the first half of that prophecy was being fulfilled right there in front of their eyes. But the next part about the sun turning to blood and the fire in the sky or whatever else carries on, that's never happened yet. Because that's not going to happen until the tribulation period. And so those are the kind of things that the Apostle Paul encourages us in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, or rightly cutting straight the word of truth. And that's what we try or endeavor to do here, is to show this very clear division between Israel and their covenants and God's promises to them, and how that is strictly, and I have to be careful because it's not totally separate, because we both share the same Messiah, or we share the same Savior that they do. But we don't embrace Christ as Messiah. He is that, but he's the Messiah of Israel. Our teaching is not Jewish. Our teaching is the gospel of the grace of God for the Gentile, the Jew, and also for the whole world, whatever that is. So, Lord willing, next week we'll continue this. And I hope it isn't redundant, or I hope it doesn't get repetitive, because it is every day, multiple times a day, in my study, in my reading, in my conversations with people. This is what they don't get. They don't understand this. And they're blending the gospel for Israel and the gospel for the grace of God. They're almost ignorant of Paul's distinctive message. And they're focused on the earthly Christ and his message to Israel, which doesn't talk to us. But let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you as our sovereign God. We bow before you as the God who has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before you in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children through Jesus Christ. And so, Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ is our all in all. He is our righteousness, our wisdom, our holiness. He is life itself. And we praise you and thank you for all you have given us in him. And we praise you, Lord, and thank you for this revelation you've given us concerning Israel and their glorious future here on earth. But I confess my joy and thankfulness is overwhelmed by the gospel of your grace. Thank you for the riches of your grace and the great salvation that is ours in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray, amen.